We're carrying on looking at the disciples in Matthew's Gospel. For those of you who haven't kept count, this is number 25 in the series. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We read this in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" When he talks about the Son of Man, he means himself. It's the title he normally uses for himself. So he's asking, "Who do people say I am?" And the disciples answer. Well, they say, different people say different things. Some people say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some people say you're Elijah, who was snatched up to heaven hundreds of years earlier. They think you're Elijah returned. Some think you're Jeremiah, or some other prophet from the past. Some admit freely that they don't know exactly who you are, but they're sure you're one of the prophets come back from the past. Lots of people had different opinions about the Lord Jesus. By this stage, of course, Jesus was a very famous man. Everybody had at least heard some rumours about his miracles. Thousands of people must actually have seen him do a miracle at some time or another. People agreed that Jesus was a brilliant speaker. Crowds followed him everywhere he went. He was the man of the moment. He was the man everyone was interested in. He was the latest and greatest celebrity. People talked about Jesus all the time. And everyone had their own idea about Jesus, who he was and where he'd come from. Was he real? Was he a fake? What was he up to? What was he planning? And because it was a religious society and people wanted to know, where does he fit into God's plans? Everybody you talk to had their own opinion about Jesus. And here you've got the disciples telling Jesus some of the different opinions which people had. Now, what strikes me straight away is just how ignorant most of those opinions were. How little people actually knew about Jesus. People were very ready to say what they thought about him, but most of them didn't actually know the first thing about him. People are like that, aren't they, when it comes to celebrities. And people are always ready to express an opinion about some public figure, even though they've never met them and even though they know very little about them. Recently we had the story, didn't we, of a certain member of the royal family and how he had split up with his girlfriend. And one of the newspapers ran a column inviting people to write in to express their view. Are you for William or are you for Kate? Who was to blame? Did he treat her badly? Was she a suitable girl to marry a prince? And hundreds of people duly wrote in to express their opinion about a couple they'd never met and about whom they knew nothing at all except what the media had chosen to tell them. Well, it was like that in Jesus' day. Everybody had their opinion about Jesus, and most of the opinions were pretty ignorant. Some people said, "He's John the Baptist come back from the dead." Well, that just shows how ignorant they were, because Jesus and John had overlapped in time, hadn't they? In fact, they had met one another. People had seen John and Jesus together in the same place at the same time. So how could Jesus be John the Baptist? On top of that, John never did any miracles, whereas Jesus was best known as a miracle worker. John baptized people, whereas Jesus himself baptized nobody. John lived out in the desert eating insects and wild honey, where Jesus lived like everyone else. He went to dinner parties and enjoyed a good meal. People who said that Jesus and John the Baptist were really just the same person, they were talking blatant nonsense. You couldn't have two characters more different in their lifestyle. They didn't really know anything about Jesus or John the Baptist. But they'd heard this wild rumour that Jesus was John come back, and they'd swallowed it without checking out any of the facts. Other people said that Jesus was Elijah. Elijah, another prophet who had lived hundreds of years earlier. Elijah, remember, didn't die. He was caught up to heaven still living. So now these people said, well, Jesus must be Elijah, come back from heaven. Well, again, they obviously didn't know anything about Jesus. Jesus was a descendant of David. Elijah wasn't. And if Jesus had been Elijah returning from heaven, well, presumably he'd have suddenly appeared as a grown man. And Jesus didn't. He was born as a baby. He'd grown up as a normal child. He worked in the family business as a teenager. Again, people repeated this wild story about Jesus. He's Elijah come back from heaven. The fiery chariot that took him off to heaven has brought him back again. But they didn't know any of the facts. And you've got other people then who said that Jesus was Jeremiah come back. I'm not sure why they picked Jeremiah in particular. My guess would be again that they'd heard a distorted rumour and jumped to conclusions. Jeremiah spent his last years in Egypt, and that's where he died. My guess would be that people had heard that Jesus, when he was a baby, was in Egypt. Bang! 2 and 2 makes 5. Jeremiah goes down to Egypt, dies there, and now he's reincarnated as Jesus and comes back from Egypt. Well, they've not realised is that Jesus wasn't actually born in Egypt. He was born in Judea and taken down to Egypt as a toddler. Again, it's all built on just distorted information. Bizarre rumours. And then finally you had other people who had an opinion about Jesus but were just completely vague. They simply said, well, he's one of the prophets. He's one of the old prophets come back, but we don't know who. But we know he's one of them. He must be. Well, you can't argue with people like that, can you? People who admit they don't know the facts but are still so sure of their own opinion. All of these different people, all with their opinions of Jesus, and all their opinions so ignorant. But as I pointed out last week, all their opinions really amounted to the same thing. They were all saying that Jesus was just a man, a fallen human being like anyone else. Yes, a prophet sent from God, somebody from the past who had returned, but still just a man, and none of them really knew the facts. Well, nothing's changed, has it? People still feel free to express their own opinion about Jesus. And they still don't feel that they need to have any facts before expressing their opinion. Every time we talk to teenagers on the street, and every time we mention Jesus, they'll tell us what they think of him. A lot of them simply say he never existed. And you say, well, have you ever looked at the evidence? And they say, yeah, there isn't any. It's all fairy stories, isn't it? Most of them couldn't quote one verse from the New Testament about Jesus. They wouldn't know one saying attributed to Jesus. They knew nothing about the New Testament books and who wrote them, or about first century history. But they know that Jesus never existed. I listen to politicians and they're so ready to talk about Jesus' view of society and how Jesus stood for an inclusive, tolerant society and how Jesus never passed judgment on anyone, because they know that that's what Jesus was like. Muslims tell us that Jesus was a prophet who foretold the coming of Muhammad. They know that. And you talk to lots and lots of ordinary people and they don't have any particular axe to grind, but they know that basically Jesus talked about love and how God loves everybody and how we must all love each other, and that his teaching is really no different from Muhammad's or Buddha's. They all really said the same thing. And none of these people have actually sat down and seriously tried to find out the facts about Jesus. They just don't know anything about him. And yet they feel they're entitled to express their opinion of him and bandy it about and write it up in the newspapers. One of you here this morning was telling me a week or two back about how you'd been reading this new book, The God Delusion, by a certain Oxford professor. You were telling me, I haven't read the book, you were telling me how the author simply dismisses Christianity and the Gospels, and just how little he actually seems to know about them. Parrots half a dozen sort of standard objections passed on from one atheist textbook to another. But you wonder if he's actually ever read through one of the Gospels himself at all. Nothing's changed. Everybody was willing to express an opinion about Jesus while he was here on earth, but very few people really knew anything about him. And that's still true. So the disciples report to Jesus all the ignorant opinions which people have about him. And then Jesus asks them this question: but what about you? Who do you say I am? Forget for a moment what everybody else is saying and have the courage to think for yourself. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter is the first to speak up. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knows. Peter is sure. And his knowledge is based on facts. He wasn't like the people who sounded off about Jesus without knowing any of the facts. If anyone knew the facts, Simon Peter did. Peter and the other 11 disciples had been with Jesus now for a long time. They'd been with him everywhere he went. They ate their meals with him. They worked with him. They went on holiday with him. They would sit up talking with him half the night. Jesus had given them opportunities to find out the facts, which he hadn't given to anybody else. That's what we've been seeing as we've gone through Matthew's Gospel, the way that the disciples were exposed to Jesus in a way that nobody else was. They were there in the boat when he calmed the storm, and they asked, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They were there when he came walking to them on the water in the middle of the night. They were there when he left the crowds and went to the country of the Gadarenes, and two demonized men came running towards him screaming. With a word he set them free from the power of the demons. The disciples themselves were involved in so many of Jesus's works of power. They brought the 5 loaves to Jesus. And when he broke the loaves into bits, it was they who carried the bits to the crowds in their hands and fed 5,000 plus people. Maybe other people saw one miracle, and afterwards they wondered if it was a trick or if it was just some sort of freak occurrence. But Simon and the other disciples experienced the power of Jesus day after day after day. Jesus didn't give anybody else that privilege, but they'd had it. Jesus taught them in a way he didn't teach other people. You remember we saw that in chapter 13. He teaches the crowds in parables, in riddles, and they don't understand. But then Jesus, afterwards, when he's on his own with the disciples, explains it all to them privately. He lets them into the secret, which he hasn't explained to anybody else. He says to them, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. And so I'm going to carry on giving you more and more understanding. Again, other people have had the opportunity to hear Jesus preaching on one occasion or another. But these men have heard Jesus preaching and teaching, explaining the Old Testament hour after hour and day after day. These men know Jesus' character. They've had the opportunity to find out what he's really like, whether he really lives up to the standard he preaches. They've seen him when he's under pressure. They've seen him when he's totally exhausted. They've seen how he deals with people, with hurting people, with hostile people, with nasty people. They've heard the way he answers questions, the way he sifts between questions that are intended to catch him out and questions that are really the questions of struggling people who want to understand. They've listened to Jesus praying. They've glimpsed his spiritual life, the times when he's tempted, the times when he's downcast, the times when he's filled with wonderful joy. They know the facts about Jesus. They know him as well as it's possible for one man to know another. And now Jesus is asking them this question. So who do you say I am? And it's as if the whole picture suddenly comes into focus for Simon Peter. All those hundreds of hours he's spent listening to Jesus, all the amazing things he's seen happen, all the passages from the Old Testament that Jesus has explained to him, suddenly they're all coming together to form one inevitable conclusion. There's only one answer possible for the question that's been put to him. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Again, let's say it. Faith, if it's real, is always based on facts, on information. The reason Simon Peter believes is not because he's taken a leap in the dark and said, I don't need any facts, any evidence, any information, I just know. It's not like that. Simon Peter believes because he's been given mountains of evidence. And there's only one conclusion he can draw from the evidence. Jesus must be the Christ. He must be the Son of the living God. Everything I've seen, everything I've heard proves it. You know, it's one of the biggest misunderstandings that people have today. They say, science. Well, science is based on facts, on observations, on reasoning. But religion is based on faith. And that means it doesn't need any facts. I read this in yesterday's Guardian. religion requires belief in the absence of evidence. Indeed, this is even considered to be virtuous. I believe they call it faith. Science, conversely, requires skepticism in the face of such an absence of evidence. Well, whoever wrote that hasn't the faintest idea of what Christianity is. It's not that he doesn't believe Christianity, he just doesn't know what Christianity is. The Bible says again and again, real faith must be built on real facts. And that's what you see here. Simon has been driven to what he believes by the facts. He's come to believe something that seems unbelievable, but he's not been driven to believe it by ignoring the facts. He's been driven to believe it because there's only one explanation for the facts. All he's seen, all he's observed, all he's experienced has brought him to this certainty. Jesus must be the Christ. He must be the Son of the living God. Now let's, for a few minutes, just think what exactly it is that Simon Peter has come to believe about Jesus. Well, here you can see three things. There are three titles used for the Lord Jesus in this passage. One is used by Jesus himself, two are used by Simon, but Simon understands and believes them all. The first is in verse 13, the title Jesus uses for himself. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now that in itself is a bit of a riddle. Why does anyone go round calling himself the Son of Man? And imagine if the head teacher in a school assembly stood up and said, the Son of Man has decided that from now on such and such an area of the school is out of bounds. Or if the Prime Minister were to stand up in the House of Commons and say, the Son of Man intends to leave office on such and such a date. Wouldn't people be baffled? Wouldn't they understand? Would they understand that he means himself? If they did, wouldn't they be thinking, well, why on earth can't he just say, I? And yet, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, Simon doesn't react that way. The disciples, including Simon, understand straight away that he means himself. And they don't say, well, why on earth does he use a title like that? They simply answer the question. Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they answer, well, some say John the Baptist, and so on. Simon and the others understand that this is a completely appropriate title for Jesus to use for himself. And yet it's a title that no one else would ever have dared to use for themselves. You know where the title comes from. It's a title used in a number of places in the Old Testament for the one who is to inherit the universe. But especially, you see the title in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision of the end of history, when all the empires of the world, all the great rulers of the world pass away. This is Daniel's vision. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. God, the infinitely ancient one, the eternal one, takes his throne to judge the universe. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool, his throne was flaming with fire, its wheels were all ablaze, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. It's an awesome scene. It's a terrifying picture. The Eternal One sitting on his throne, surrounded by all his blazing angels, and he's sitting there to judge. And the books in which every man's life is written are opened, and judgment is about to begin. And Daniel says, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words that the horn was speaking. He sees the great emperors of the world who set themselves up and claimed worship. He sees them swept away. But then he says this, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. There's a cloud of glory sweeping across Daniel's vision, and there at the heart of the cloud is the Son of Man. And he approached the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All other men are falling before the throne to worship the Ancient of Days. But now this Son of Man is escorted in royal triumph into the presence of God. He's given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Extraordinary. The Ancient of Days, Eternal God, sits on his throne. And yet now all men of all nations are falling before the Son of Man. Who would worship anybody else if the Ancient of Days is sitting on his throne? No, the Son of Man claims worship, and he deserves worship, and he is given worship in the very presence of God. The Son of Man is worshipped. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Do you see what Jesus is claiming when he calls himself the Son of Man? He's saying, that vision is about me. I'm the one who at the end of history will come with the clouds of divine glory. I'm the one who will have the right to walk into the presence of the Ancient of Days. I'm the one who will be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language will have to worship me. My dominion is an everlasting dominion. I'm going to live forever and reign forever. My kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's what Jesus is saying. And Peter doesn't say to him, are you sure you're entitled to call yourself the Son of Man? Peter knows that those words are fitting. No other man would dare to take that title for himself. But Jesus claims it for himself. And Peter recognizes that it's Jesus's by right. If Jesus is the Son of Man, it means he's going to be Simon Peter's judge one day. It means that he's going to be Simon Peter's Lord for all eternity. It means that Simon Peter is going to be worshipping Jesus one day. And Simon acknowledges that that is right. For him, Jesus has become the person whom in all the universe he fears most, a person whom it's right for him to worship. Jesus uses that title for himself, and Peter accepts it and gives to Jesus the honor due to the Son of Man. But then, when the question is put to Simon, "Who do you say I am?" Simon uses a second title for the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And you know what that title means. It's a Greek word. It just means the one who is anointed. And it's the equivalent of the Hebrew word, the Messiah. Peter is saying to Jesus, "You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. The one who has been anointed by God as the King and the Savior of the world." We've talked about this so often, haven't we? All through Old Testament history, God promised that one day a Savior King would come. An anointed one who would rescue the world from the power of the curse, who would reign forever as the Lord of justice and mercy. All through Old Testament times, people were looking forward to the supreme King, the supreme Savior, the anointed one. And now Simon says to Jesus, "You're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for." Simon Peter knows the great prophecies about the Christ in the Old Testament. We could read dozens of them, couldn't we? Simon Peter knows a passage like this: "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." It's a prophecy about the Messiah, the anointed one. Simon Peter is saying, "I believe it's about you, Lord Jesus. I believe that you are the one that Isaiah spoke about." Simon knows a passage like this one about the Messiah: "He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. All kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. And he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death." That's the Messiah. On the one side, the majestic King who must reign forever and in all places. But on the other hand, the merciful Savior. When Simon Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ," he's saying, "Yes, I believe that you're the King. I believe that you are going to receive kingly glory and rule over all men everywhere." But he's also saying, "I believe that you're the Savior for people like me. You're the one, the only one who can deliver the needy who cry out. You're the only one who can take pity on a weak man like me. You're the only one who can save me from death. I need a Saviour, and I believe that you are the Saviour. If you're the Christ, then you're the Saviour. It's written into the prophecies that the Christ will save the needy, the weak, the helpless. Simon Peter's saying, that's what I need. And I believe that you are He. You're the Messiah I've been waiting for. And then the third title that Jesus Christ is given in this passage, He's the Son of God. It was said in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be called Son of God. But I don't think Peter is merely saying, this is a title which people will use of you because you're the Messiah. He means this from the heart. He's saying, you really are somebody whom I can't think of as being different from God by nature. He can't think of Jesus as being somebody distinct from God any longer. If he worships God, then he must worship Jesus along with God. He sees in Jesus the very likeness of God. He sees God, God's Son. I don't suppose Simon Peter could have explained all the theology of incarnation, how it could be that Jesus shared the nature of God. I don't suppose he could have recited the creeds that we've been looking at on Sunday nights and explained how it is that a man could be God's Son. But when he thought about Jesus, he couldn't think of him as just a man. He knew that he was being confronted by the very nature of God, the reality of God in this man. He knows that this is somebody who must be worshipped, somebody who must be honoured as God himself. Maybe he can't understand it, and yet he finds himself worshipping Jesus irresistibly. He looks at Jesus and he knows that what Jesus says is true. He's the Son of Man who's to be feared. And he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is to be looked to for salvation, for rescue. And he knows that Jesus is the Son of the Living God, who is to be worshipped as God. And Jesus says to Matthew, blessed are you, to Simon, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Blessed are you, Simon, how privileged you are that you've been allowed to see this, that this has been made clear to you, that you've been allowed to know the truth that so many people don't know. Simon was hugely blessed that he was given the information that other people didn't have. What a privilege it was for Simon that he was allowed to know the facts that other people didn't know. That he was allowed to see all those miracles and hear all that teaching. What a privilege, a rare privilege was given to him. Blessed are you for that, Simon. Blessed that you've been allowed access into things which other people are ignorant about. Blessed are you in this congregation that you've been given information about the Lord Jesus that the people out there have never been given access to. Blessed are you who have grown up in Christian homes Because you've been taught things about Jesus, facts about Jesus, information about Jesus, which the people out there never hear. What a privilege you've actually had. People out there making up their opinions about Jesus with no access to the facts. But you've been given access to the facts. You know this book. You've had Sunday school teachers who have taught it to you from the word go. You've had parents who have explained it to you. If you've had questions, then the questions have been answered. If you've had doubts about whether this book can really be believed, there have been people who have been able to answer those doubts and to show you why this book is reliable. You've been given information that isn't given to everybody else. If you realise how privileged you are in a society where knowledge, facts are just being hidden out of sight, buried to prevent people from knowing them, you've been given ready access to all the information you need to know who Jesus really is. Blessed are you for that reason. But that's not all that's been given to Simon Peter, is it? Yes, he's been given knowledge, information, facts. But he's been given more than that. His heart has been opened. And he's been allowed to see how those facts do come together to this one irresistible conclusion. You know, Simon could have been given all the facts and all the information, and he could still have remained blind. Because there is in the human heart, there is such a stubborn resistance against Jesus Christ. The human heart, the human mind, is so biased by sin that people who are given all the facts still can't see the truth unless God opens their eyes. Those of you here this morning who are Christians, who have caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, who have said, yes, 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 he's God, he's Saviour, he's Lord, I must have him. Those of you who are in that position, how blessed you are. That God opened your eyes. That God revealed Jesus Christ to you. That God enabled you to see how what those facts meant. That he drew you to Jesus. And those of you who don't yet know Jesus Christ, how blind you are. How stubborn your hearts must be. That after all this time, after all this information, you still can't see the truth. It's tragic. You've been shown irrefutable evidence year after year after year that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, that he's the Anointed One, that he's the Son of God, and you still can't see it. Well, only God can open your eyes. Only God can give you that certainty that he gave to Simon Peter. And if he doesn't, you'll go to hell. If he doesn't, you'll go to hell in your blindness and you will be wretched forever. But he's willing to do it. If you want to know the truth, then you'll cry to God and you'll say, oh God, open my eyes, let me know the truth. And he'll do it. If you seek with all your heart, you'll find, because he's promised. The Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, blessed are you. And there's no reason why any one of you shouldn't have the same blessing that came to Simon Peter. The the blessing of knowing who Jesus Christ is, but more than that, knowing that he's your Saviour and your Lord.